Good morning. We are live from Adams Center Baptist Church in Adams Center, New York. It's May 17th, and we are praying that God is blessing you today. And we miss all the people from our church. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. Father God, we rejoice in you. We thank you for this day that you gave us. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you how you bless us and provide for us. And Father, I just pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in this place. And I pray, Lord, that you touch each and every person that's listening to this and let them have a deeper knowledge of you. And Lord, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to, feels like our millionth streaming live from the church. It's been a long time, and I miss seeing people. And so if you're a regular to this congregation, I just want to start by saying I miss you, and I can't wait until we get back together again. And if you are a visitor to this, I miss you too. So God bless you. And we're praying that that this will all end soon and we will be able to gather as the Bible tells us that we are supposed to gather. So we're going to jump right in today. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. And I want to start by saying this passage is packed. I could do a series just on this little section right here. But what I want to remember first is that this was a letter written by Peter to suffering Christians around the beginning of the church, where they were being martyred, where they were being exiled, where they were being persecuted. And it's not... It's quite a bit worse than what we're suffering today, but I think a lot of us are going through some suffering. I got to tell you, with all this virus stuff and my emotions, I got to tell you, they're all over the place. I was watching TV the other day, and a commercial came up, and people were cooking out, and they had friends, and I got choked up. And so my emotions are all over the place, and everyone seems to be, I don't want to say that everybody's angry, but I can say that everybody's emotions are pretty raw. If you go to Facebook, if you go to YouTube, if you go to any place, everybody's sharing their opinions, and they're not just sharing their opinions like, this is my opinion on the subject, da-da-da. People are getting adamant about their opinions. They're holding on to them and arguing, and people aren't behaving the way that normal people believe. And another thing, and this is what really got me this week, was we live in a state that has phases to reopen. And our governor, whatever you think about the governor, he's trying to follow the CDC guidelines. So I went, great, let's look up the CDC guidelines. And they would allow churches to gather as long as they can stay 6 feet apart. And so I was ready to put tape on the pews to make sure everybody stayed 6 feet apart and things like that. And then I found out that for our state, not only are we not allowed, we're not listed in any phase. And to give our government the benefit of the doubt, maybe they are just trying to keep people safe. But the only way to find that out was in the 14th section of an explanation of the order that was put together, that was put out on May 10th, and we aren't even its own number. We're like in a parentheses. We're like large gatherings such as churches. And so whether it's intentional, and I don't think it's intentional. I hope it's not intentional, but whether or not it's intentional, churches are seen as one of the most non-essential things that people have. And I gotta tell you, that bothered me because as a church, as a pastor, and as a Christian, I know that we have the answers for hope, for grace, for peace during all of this time. And we hold the answers that are most essential. And so to be pushed aside as a non-essential, it was upsetting to me. And so I toyed with that all week long. And that's my suffering. But I got to tell you, the suffering that Peter was writing to, the suffering that the people that Peter were writing to, the Christians of that day, they were being exiled. So if you became a Christian, you could be at a minimum, kicked out of your town. They didn't want to hear from you. They didn't want you promoting your agenda. You were kicked out. You were exiled. You were pushed aside. You became an alien and a stranger in that land. And now, sometimes as Christians, we wear that as a badge because we know that we are not of this land and we're just pilgrims. We're passing through to another, more glorious land, and we're excited about that. So it's good to be an alien and a stranger. But in that day, you could be separated from your friends, separated from your family. It could be a hurtful thing. And at the most, you could get martyred. They could kill you. They would turn the Christians of that day into a lantern to light the streets at night. It was a horrible situation. There was such a hatred for the Christians of that day that they abused, and their persecution was way worse. I'm offended because we're a little parenthesis in the last paragraph of an explanation, and put in perspective. I think I'll be okay. But in the middle of that, Peter writes in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He writes, "For obedience to Christ Jesus and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." See, often when we read 1 Peter or you hear 1 Peter preached, it talks about, we end up talking about suffering a lot because Peter is writing to a suffering people. And what Peter's main point of the whole book, it isn't that we're all supposed to suffer and we can all be sad. It's not about that. It's about grace and peace be multiplied to you. So that's what I want you to hear today, is grace and peace be multiplied. And let me tell you what that means. That means exponentially. So that means to the next power. It's a grace and mercy and a peace that's unto you that is higher than anything that we can imagine. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so I preach this message in the middle of our struggles to say that. 1 Peter, we're going to go through this little section at a time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. It opens up and it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil." So it starts out and it asks this question: who is to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? This question is supposed to be a rhetorical question, because as a Christian, you're supposed to be following at the bare minimum the Ten Commandments. You're not supposed to be lying. You're not supposed to be stealing. You're not supposed to be stealing your neighbor's spouse. You're not supposed to be murdering. You're not supposed to be doing any of that stuff. You're supposed to basically be a good human citizen. Jesus tells us, and of course it's in a few places in the New Testament, and there are quotes from the Old Testament, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then we do that by loving your neighbor as yourself. So our response as Christians is supposed to be one of love, one of compassion, one of peace, one of gentleness, seeking good for everyone and being kind and generous. As Christians, we're supposed to be like that. And who in their right mind is going to bash you for being the person that God created you to be, for doing good? And the answer is supposed to be nobody. if I am behaving myself, if I'm doing what's right, if I'm being kind and gentle and loving, et cetera, if I'm doing all that stuff, if I'm just trying to help people be the person that they were created to be, then who is going to harm you for doing good? And the answer really should be nobody. But here's the thing. It happens. It happens. We go to work and we try to be kind. We do the best that we can. We're just trying to live our lives and be holy and pure and be kind and be honest, et cetera, et cetera. We're just trying to do that. And people look at us and we get ridiculed. It happens. It happens. It's too bad, but it happens. So here's the thing. It's going to happen. We're not going to get away from it. But what happens? What happens when it does? Here's what this passage tells us. It tells us you will be blessed. Now, there is coming a blessing that is so great, because here's why this works. If you are a Christian today, you are going to be blessed, no matter what. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what harm befalls you, if you are walking with the Lord, if you've been sprinkled with His blood, as I mentioned in that previous verse, if we are looking to Him, if all of that is taking place, we're going to be blessed no matter what. Those blessings cannot be taken from us. One day we're going to walk on the streets of gold. Our tears are going to be wiped away. We're going to have everlasting joy and everlasting peace. And we're going to have that no matter what, forever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to be better than we can possibly imagine. The Bible actually describes it as indescribable. So we can't even imagine how good it's going to be. And we're going to be blessed no matter what. Now, that is not to say that you aren't suffering or you don't have a reason for negative emotions. For years, I've watched people preach that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be smiling 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if you're not, you're weaker. Can I just say that is not true? That is totally not true. As a matter of fact, there's too many positives for negative emotions to ignore them. God created us with the ability to feel fear. Now, we don't want to feel fear. We want to be brave and courageous. But I got to tell you, fear keeps me from walking into the middle of the street when cars are coming. Fear keeps me from doing things that are too dangerous for me. God put that in us. Fear can protect us. Sadness cleanses our heart. When we hurt, it makes way for healing. To just bottle up and push those emotions down because we're supposed to feel happy all the time doesn't make any sense. Guilt. Nobody likes to feel guilty, right? Guilt propels us to do the right thing we know we should be doing, or to stop doing the things we know that we should not be doing. Those negative emotions are actually beneficial. We're created. And so when I say, when I talk about suffering, I don't want you to think that if you're hurting today, that you're weaker. But I do want to tell you that God's grace and peace is multiplied to you. That's my prayer for you today. That's the thing I want you to hear throughout this whole series in 1 Peter. I want you to hear what Peter was saying to the suffering people of his day. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then we have this standalone verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." I'm going to go over this quickly. I have a little 10-minute video just on this verse alone that could have went longer, but you can find that on the Adams Center Baptist Church page. You can find that on my page. And so if you want to go back and look at that, but quickly, It starts out by saying Jesus Christ is Lord. You have to intentionally and deliberately say Jesus Christ is my Lord. What he says goes, no matter what. He is the Lord of my life, and it doesn't matter what the governor says. It doesn't matter what people on Facebook say. None of that matters. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I am going to follow him. And then it says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And so we have the hope, of course, is that we have a blessing that's coming that can never, 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 never be taken away. In Revelations, it tells us that we overcome. The devil is finally defeated. And then it says that we have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. That's because Jesus died for our sins and wants to take us home to be with the Father. That's the first hope. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and then by the word of our testimony. That's us telling and explaining to people that Jesus Christ has given me a hope. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will have answers for those things. We just have to be ready to give them. We don't only overcome for us, by the way. We overcome for those who we love, for our friends and our family members. We overcome for them, and we even sometimes overcome for our enemies. In our suffering, we are strengthened and brought to victory. Christ is proven. 1 Peter 3:17, it says, "For it is better for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil." Now, this verse is not something that tells us we have to wear this cloak of suffering if we want to be accepted. I've known Christians that are like that want to put themselves in this place where they're supposed to be suffering all the time. There were these people many years ago that believed that if you wanted to be a Christian, you had to suffer. And so they would form like these little whips with barbs and stuff like that. And they wanted to be like Christ. And so they would take that whip and they would whip their own back with it, because they believed that in order to be a Christian, you had to suffer like Christ. That is not the point of this. The point of this passage is to tell us that suffering will come. It's going to. And what do we do? What do we do? We hold on to our hope. We be ready to explain our hope. We put Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we're always heading for him. In the end, we are blessed beyond any comprehension. So let's move to the next section, 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 21. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience." So, what Jesus did, he suffered. He died. He was rejected by men. He was whipped. He was beaten. He had to carry his own cross. Nails were put through his wrists unjustly. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They ripped part of his beard out. They mocked him. It's interesting, in their mocking, they put a sign up that said, "Here's the King of the Jews," and they were mocking that, but here's the fact of the matter, he is the King of the Jews. So they were actually proclaiming a truth through their mocking. But they were mocking him, and he hung there naked for you and for me. And it says, "The righteous for the unrighteous." So he died for all of humanity, being the righteous that suffered for the unrighteous, so that we might be brought to God. See, when we were created in the garden. Everything was perfect. We had everything that we ever needed. And the best part was that we got to walk with our Creator and have a relationship with Him and talk to Him. But we blew it. Jesus came and sacrificed and suffered so that we might be brought to Him. And He killed sin once and for all so that we could love through Him. It talks about the salvation of humanity through Noah. And in Genesis chapter 6, 5, there's this horrible verse that explains the minds of mankind. And it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Great meaning huge. "And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Genesis 6, verse 5. Every inclination of every thought of every person was only evil all the time. Can I say that that's true of the world today? And we'll pretend it's not true for you. We'll just say it's true for everyone else. But if the world is Facebook, YouTube, the news, etc., you have to see it. You have to. I was watching a politician in an interview the other day, and they were talking about some news station and a different news station. So they were comparing these two different news stations. 24 hours a day, you can watch the news. This one reports and gives this opinion. This one reports and gives this opinion. And they were mocking the other channel because if you're an American that listens to this news channel, you're from a different planet. And then they laughed about it because it was funny. Can I just tell you, it's true on both sides of the coin. It's true. It's not a message of love and peace and gentleness and kindness that we're supposed to be proclaiming and giving a reason for a hope for with gentleness and respect. It's not. Those things aren't a message of gentleness and respect. They're a message of hatred and anger. You have to see that the world is messed up. We're in a spot where all the thoughts of men are only evil all the time. There's something in us that needs fixing. So we're similar, just like in Noah's day. And in Noah's day, God provided a way for humanity to survive through Him. He said, "Build this boat." Noah said, "Yes." Scientists think that it had not rained until that first rain, and when it finally rained, it rained for 40 days, and Noah was mocked, but he held on to what God told him to do, to God's truth, just like we're supposed to hold on to God's truth. And so Noah did that. He built the boat, and you know, hopefully you know the story. If not, message me. I'll tell you the story. But mankind was saved through Noah's obedience and submitting to who God was. Humanity was saved through water. And now we have this line, 1 Peter 3:21 through 22. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal from dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience," so on and so forth. People will take this verse out of context and say that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. And I don't want to go into the theology of that, but to that I can say, what about the thief on the cross that is now walking in paradise with Jesus? He didn't have time to get baptized. And so, now baptism is a commandment that we should be obedient to, but baptism by itself is not the thing that saves you. And so I can't do this section without describing what baptism was in that day. In that day, you would be going about your life and something would happen. You would accidentally kick a dead squirrel or something like that. There was all sorts of different things that could take place. And as soon as you did that, you were unclean. You can go to Leviticus and read all about this stuff. There's a million things that make you unclean. And once you become unclean, you are separated from God. You are separated from the one that created you, and there was something you had to do. And that thing was getting baptized. People were getting baptized all the time in that day. All the time. At least, can I tell you, at least once a month, probably more, you would go and you got baptized. It was a cleansing ritual that you would do and something that made you unclean. And being unclean, like I said, meant that you were not connected with God. And when you went down, you were separated. And when you came up, you were right with him. And that was the truth of the Jewish tradition of that day. So Peter is writing to a people that knew what that meant, that they were separated from God. You get baptized, you come up, and you are connected with God again. And in this passage, it tells us that Jesus died once for all. And that baptism is the baptism that we are talking about here. The old baptism was temporary. You were going to go down and come up and be right with God. You were going to have that moment of repentance. You're going to have that moment of cleansing, and you were going to come up and be connected with him, but you were going to have to do it again, probably tomorrow. I mean, it was a regular thing that you were doing, getting baptized. But the idea is that, the big idea is that when you went down, you were separated, and when you came up, you were cleansed and right with God. And verse 18, like I said, it says, Christ suffered once for all sin. His baptism is symbolic of a permanent cleansing that only he can provide. In Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, it says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we can no longer be enslaved to sin. And so our baptism, which is symbolic of what happens in our heart, when we say, dear Jesus, I am a sinner, I need you to come into my heart, make me into the person I was created to be. I don't want to be a sinner. I want to follow after you. And when we pray that prayer, our old man dies, and we are rose again into a new life. And we symbolize that through the act of baptism. His death and resurrection is sufficient to save permanently. So here's our hope. The old baptism, it cleansed us. We were dirty. And it cleansed us on the outside. But when Jesus cleans us, he digs deep. It's a permanent thing. He gets right down to our hearts. Earlier we said to give a reason for our hope. Here it is. Jesus set me free from sin. He set me free. I'm not bound to it anymore. I am not bound to this mortal body, but I have a home with him in heaven. He died to make that happen. And when he died, that death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead so that we could see a life that was destroyed by the wages of sin and was victorious when he rose again. And then it says, all of the angels, all of the things that try to exercise control over us as Christians, all of that stuff, all of the things that seem too powerful for us, all of those things, All those things are subject to him. See, he has all the power, all the authority, all the glory, all the joy, all the peace, all the patience, all the kindness, all the love, everything good that we can possibly imagine. He owns all of it, all of it. He owns the situations that we are going through in our lives. He owns the governor. He has all the power, all the authority. Anything that tries to persecute us or cause us harm, anything like that, he has all the power and the authority. Anything that tries to cause us harm or anything like that, they're going to be put to shame. We're going to live in blessings forever. That's the hope that we have. So world, so governor and politicians, so sickness, so addictions, nothing. They don't have a hold on us. They don't have a hold on us because we are found in him. They don't have a hold on us because he has a hold of us. So, dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you have a grace and a peace that can penetrate to our souls, Lord God. And in this moment, we ask afresh, come into our lives. Help us to look to you. Be our Lord, as this passage says. This passage tells us to set Christ the Lord as holy, as paramount, as the pinnacle of everything in our lives. So, Lord, we do that right now today. Come into our hearts. Help us to rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God bless you. If you want prayer, you can always message me. If you know my number, you can call it on the phone, or you can call me through Facebook or however you want to do it. I would love to pray for you. I pray that God is giving you peace during this time and that you are well. And if you are not, reach out. We'll do what we can to help you. So God bless you. And I'll see you next week, hopefully in here. But if not, right here. God bless.